Look today at Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through to 9. It's called the Transfiguration, a wonderful event in the life of Jesus. I suppose if you think about particular events in his life, you have to think about his baptism, his birth, his baptism, his temptations, his transfiguration, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He's now our great high priest, and one day he's coming again. But today, we think about this significant event called the Transfiguration. We know that when Mark wrote his gospel down, recording the life and teaching of Jesus, his death and resurrection, we know that he based his account on information received from Peter, the Apostle Peter. You'll notice from this reading in Mark chapter 9 that Peter was there in Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And when Peter wrote 2 letters to us, in one letter, he reminds those who will read as reminding himself that he was with Jesus on the holy mountain and heard the voice of God. And so this particular event, the Transfiguration, this is a first-hand witness. This is a primary source. This is Peter, who was present, an eyewitness of this great event. You see, Mark and the other gospel writers wanted to convince the world, and that's what we do today. We want to convince our skeptical world that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the hope of the world, the only Savior of sinners, that he is God, God's incarnate Son. And the New Testament is a great witness to that, to the world, that that is who Jesus is. Mark's gospel is a very good place for you to begin to read the Bible. If maybe your Bible reading has slipped a little bit and you'd like to begin, a good place to go is the Gospel of Mark. That's one of the best places to start, because it's a short book, 16 chapters, short chapters. It's made up of interesting stories about Jesus. It's written in a very racy style, Jesus moving around very quickly, healing and teaching and so on, and it's really good. So if you want to know where to begin reading the Bible, then can I suggest that you go to the gospel written by Mark. Mark chapter 9 is a very interesting chapter because in it we have this event of the Transfiguration. It's called the Transfiguration, and that's a fair enough title for it. The greatest of all transfigurations, of course, is when Jesus was born, when God, eternal God, became incarnate in Jesus, and before that, in his mother's womb, the change that took place. This transfiguration, it comes from one of the words which we get the word metamorphic. When rocks have been changed from vegetation, led down in water to become coal by great pressures, the transfiguration, so the Lord Jesus, before his disciples, was transfigured. If you take a few moments to look at chapter 8, you notice that Jesus has told his disciples from verse 34 that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again. And then he makes this wonderful statement, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come in power." So 6 days later, we go into this transfiguration event. It is one of the best known stories in the Gospels. Luke records it, and it is many extraordinary features. I hope this morning to be able to inspire you and myself as I think about the greatness of this wonderful event. Jesus goes up a mountain, and mountains in the Bible are places of divine revelation. A very interesting study is to go through the Bible and look at what occurred on mountains. Mount Moriah, for example, where Abraham and Isaac had the wonderful business of Abraham about to kill his only son Isaac. And as he begins to plunge the knife, he's stopped by the power of God and sees the ram caught in the thicket. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And Mount Horeb, the law of God. Abraham and Moses are associated with mountains. So is Elijah, Mount Carmel. And of course, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and Mount Golgotha, where he was crucified. Important things happened on the mountains. Jesus is transfigured before these three chosen disciples. And these three men had the privilege of seeing Jesus in his transcendent dignity and splendor. What they saw, they never forgot. Moses is present, so is Elijah. There is a cloud depicting the presence of the glory of God. And then there is, very significantly, the voice of God himself from heaven. It's called the bat kol. It's a Hebrew term, the bat kol, the voice of God thundering out from heaven. When he was baptized, you remember, when he came up from the water, the voice was heard, "This is my son whom I love." And here again, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." So it's a wonderful event. And all those who were present, those three men, never forgot about it. The question is, what has the significance of this event for you and for me today in April 2016? Well, let's look, first of all, at the context. Look at verse 1. "Some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God coming in power." Well, there are different ways we look at this. There were people in the early church who believed that Jesus had already come in power. And there were some people who believed that Jesus was going to come in power in their lifetime, and he would fold up history in their lifetime. But it's best to see this verse, probably, as talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. "Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." The kingdom of God came in power by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That's what he's been saying in chapter 8. So those who heard him that day, most of them who witnessed the resurrection, they saw that his kingdom had come in power by his death and resurrection. His kingdom has come. That's why we can offer the news of the kingdom to our world. We can offer forgiveness. Wonderful, wonderful thing, forgiveness. We can offer peace to our world, peace with God, and the peace of God to those who come to Jesus. It is a kingdom of grace. This, we live in a day of grace and hope, and the kingdom brings a purpose in life. So you're not wandering through life unsure of what's happening, but you believe that there is a great plan of God which is being unfolded. So to be in his kingdom is to be saved, to be converted. To be in his kingdom is the greatest thing in the whole of the world, to be in his kingdom. His kingdom has come, but his kingdom has not been recognized by everyone. There are people who have no time for Jesus. There are people who have no time for his word, his commands, and no time for his church. And so although his kingdom has come, it's also coming. And the day will come when our Savior returns personally to this earth. And the heavens will be rent asunder, the archangel's voice, the trump of God. The general resurrection will occur. The dead in Christ will rise. That is the kingdom coming in its fullness. So there's the three things. Jesus said, you remember, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here he says, some people will not see death before the kingdom of God has come with power, and then the kingdom will come. It will come at the end of the age. Can I ask you if you believe that you're in his kingdom? Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Are you in the church of the true and living God? There is no possible salvation outside of that. The kingdom, to be in the kingdom, is wonderful. To be in the kingdom. And you come into the kingdom by the grace of God and by faith in Jesus. So it's the kingdom. 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes with him these three. He has lots of followers, and then these 12 men we call disciples, and then these three people. He singled out these three for special training. Why do you think he singled out these three to be present, for example, when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, and also on some other occasions? These three men had shown remarkable spiritual insight, and so Jesus selected them. And I take great hope from the fact that he selected Peter. Now, we all know about Peter's checkered spiritual walk with Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know the person you're talking about. And then with oaths and curses, I do not know the person you're talking about. And then Jesus says to him, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Of course, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And poor old Peter, pulled down by his own sinful nature so often, but longing within his heart to love the Lord Jesus, I take great hope that a man like Peter was present. If there's hope for Peter, then maybe there's hope for me too, by the grace of God. It's wonderful. And so they climb this little mountain. And here we are reminded of Moses in Exodus. He goes up a mountain. He sees something of the glory of God. He hears the voice of God from the cloud. And here at on the mountain, Moses himself in chapter 34 of Exodus was transfigured by the glory of God. So you remember his face when he came down the mountain was shining. His face was radiant because he had met with God. Now, Moses' reflected glory was Moses' transfigured glory was a reflection of God's glory. And as Paul says, it was a fading glory, but the glory of Jesus is his own. It is his own. And if you look at verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Remember who Jesus is, the eternal, incarnate Son of God. Before his birth, before his conception, etc., he was in the glory of God from eternity past. Now he's a man walking around with other men, talking to other men, going to bed at night, having to wash himself, having to comb his hair, having to buy clothes when they wore out and sandals when they wore out. He's a man. And when most people saw him, that is all they saw. They saw a man before them. And yet we know that he is the eternal, incarnate Son of God and God the Son. And here on this mountain, he is transfigured before these three faithful men. His clothes become so white, it reminds you of the angels at the tomb on the resurrection morning. The splendor of the glory of God. There is an unearthly purity about this whiteness. Amazingly white, no bleacher could make them any whiter. And when Luke records the story, when Luke writes about it, he makes the comment that it was as white as a flash of lightning. So bright, so glorious. It was so amazing, the disciples would never forget the sight. They see something of his transcendent glory and his divinity, his beauty. And then Moses and Elijah are there. Luke says that they also appeared in glorious splendor. So you've got the Lord Jesus in glorious splendor, transcendent dignity, and alongside him, Moses and Elijah. These two great figures from the Old Testament, Moses representing the law of God, Elijah the prophets. The law and the prophets both together spoke repeatedly about the Messiah who was coming. And there they are talking to Jesus. Talking to Jesus. Luke tells us something of what they were talking about. They were talking about his departure from this life, his death. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. I would love to have heard the conversation. Luke tells us it was about his death. And when Luke writes about his death, departure from this world, he uses the word exodus. And of course, within the context of Moses, exodus has particular significance. His death, the death of Jesus, would be the new exodus, which would bring people out of slavery, the slavery to sin, into the glorious freedom of the children of God. His exodus would bring people not to a promised land of soil and mountain and river and forest, but into the eternal kingdom, the exodus. This is the new exodus. So there you've got the Lord Jesus in all his splendor. Moses and Elijah is talking about these things. It's like flashing, it's white, flashing brilliance. And impetuous Peter, he doesn't know what to say. And feeling that he has to say something, he says, Lord, let's build three little shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But he didn't know what to say because they were frightened. And why would they not be in seeing the splendor of Christ? And then there comes a voice. The cloud appeared, covered them, and the voice from the cloud, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." A voice speaks from the cloud, and the cloud reminds us of the presence of God. I wonder, are you aware of the presence of God in your life? Have you ever been very conscious of the presence of God? Have you ever had the experience of being aware of the presence of God so that you are broken because of your sin? And you say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. How could you use a man like me, Lord? I'm the chief of all the sinners, Lord. What am I going to do?" The presence of God. And waiting before God. And this means taking time to do that. taking time to do that, to wait before God, to read His Word, to seek His face with reality and urgency, and to be humbled, inspired, and empowered by His presence. That's the kind of thing I'm sure the Kirk Session here have been doing as they seek for the new minister. It is the sort of thing that anyone coming to First O'Hockle and wondering about the will of God will themselves be doing, seeking the presence of God. So the Lord speaks to them from the cloud. And in Exodus 24, He speaks as well after 6 days. Notice this is 6 days as well. And at the baptism of Jesus, the voice comes, "My beloved Son." When Peter writes his two letters, he said, "We ourselves heard the voice on the holy mountain. We were with Him." And here's the voice: "This is My Son whom I love. Listen to Him." It's good to hear what Moses says. It's good to hear what Elijah says. But listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Now, it's good to get good advice from our friends. But listen to Jesus. There are so many voices. Hard to bring up your family. Hard to do your day's work. Hard to use your money. Hard to be a husband. Hard to be a wife. Hard to be a good parent. So many voices. Listen to Jesus. Your family, your workplace, your morality. Listen to Jesus. Oh, that we always did. Oh, that I always did. How much less trouble would we find ourselves in? Listen to Jesus. If you're at the crossroads in your life and you're not quite sure, there's some issue you're wrestling with, listen to Jesus and ask for His grace to walk in His way. Kirk Sessions need to listen to Jesus. Church committees need to listen to Jesus. Congregations need to listen to Jesus. His Word is to control everything. And how often we reject His words in favor of human wisdom and pragmatism. Listen to Jesus. Suddenly, the three could only see Jesus. And on the way down the mountain, He told them, "Don't tell this to anybody until I'm raised from the dead." So, here it is. What an experience. Do you see Jesus as a glorious person? As God incarnate? Do you see Jesus as the only hope of the world? The only Savior of sinners and your Savior? Do you always listen for His voice? Listen for His voice. I heard a story about men who were applying for a job. They were applying for a job as a Morse code operator. And they went to an office. There were several people applying for the job. They were given application forms. And there was a door through which they could go to another office. And there was a noise in the background. They couldn't make this noise out, this knocking noise in the background. So they're filling in the forms. They hear this noise in the background. Suddenly, one man got up, walked in through the door, was brought out by an official who said, "Thank you very much indeed, gentlemen, for coming. This man has been given the job." And they said, "But sure, we're filling in the forms." "Oh, no, no, no. That noise you heard was Morse code. It said, if you can read this message, come into the inner office." Listen to His voice. They just heard a noise. Listen to his voice. Will we always do what He says? One of the things He says is this: the time has come, the appointed hour has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Will you listen to him? The time has come. Not meaning the time on a clock, but the moment of opportunity has come. Your moment of opportunity has come today, April 24th, at this very time in First Ahokel. This is the time for you. The time has come. Your time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's forgiveness. There's peace with God. There's a purpose in life. There's a real life. There's all the things that salvation brings. It's there for you. Your time has come. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Repent. About turn. Change your life. Believe. Trust. Live for Jesus. Will you listen to him? If the world would only listen to Jesus, would not the world be a better place? Of course it would. If your family listened to Jesus, would your family be a better and happier place? Of course it would. And so will your personal life be. Listen to Jesus. So the transfiguration, the wonderful events surrounding Jesus being transfigured, the cloud, the presence of God, the voice of God. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that Peter told Mark and that Luke had his sources and they recorded for us this wonderful historical event. And we thank you for that voice. It's not only good advice, it's more than that. It is the voice of God himself. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Oh Lord, we listen to so many voices. Radio, television, we read books, we read magazines, we read the newspapers, our friends give advice, and much of it is good. But let us always listen to Jesus. And Lord, the time is come, the time has come for some people here this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. May we do whatever he says to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.